Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. This is the last day of 2017. And Jesus told us to run the race all the way to the end. So you got a few hours to run this race for 2017. You have just a few hours to get ready to begin the race for 2018. I really appreciate the fact that I've been able to speak for the last several messages on this theme that I've been pursuing on justification or regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And Lord willing, this is my last message of that series. I'll be speaking today about glorification. A life of experiencing glory in 2018. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. The Bible defines sin as falling short of the glory of God. That's a pretty simple definition. God's glory is His perfection. And in Revelation chapter 21, the second to the last chapter of the Bible, look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now the church is the bride of Christ. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. God is working all things toward the final glory. The glory of a holy Jerusalem, the great city. The city that has been descending from heaven ever since the time of Christ. When he ascended to take the ascended throne, this great city, the holy Jerusalem, for Hebrew says that we have come to a new city, the holy Jerusalem, and that city is descending. There are many cities in this world. But the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And you and I are part of that great heavenly Jerusalem. We are participating in the glory of that great city. We may live in the squandor of the cities of this world. We may live in the confusions and hurts and pains of neighborhoods. We may see the confusion, the division, and the destruction around us. But in Jesus Christ, you and I live in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, descending from heaven to this earth in the person of all believers coming into this new city, the church of the living God. And in verse number 23, this city, in fact, it says in verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The reality of this city is not a temple built with men, of men, by men, like the Jerusalem temple was, but it's a spiritual temple. Other passages of Scripture say that the church of the living God is the temple. Jesus said, "We'll tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build the temple." And they mocked him and laughed at him. In 3 days, he rose from the dead as the resurrected Christ, as the head of the new temple. From the day he resurrected, a new temple was on the face of the earth. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb of God is its light. You see, we have to have a revelation of the awesomeness, of the grandeur, of the uniqueness of the kingdom of God. Uniqueness of the temple of God. Uniqueness of the city of God. And the glory of this God. The dominant theme here is the glory of God, which provides illumination. You can live by McDonald's food, or you can live by the food of illumination that comes from the Holy Temple. We probably have to live by both from time to time. The glory of God is simply God revealed. That glory is depicted as a brilliant light that shines on the city. Brothers and sisters, our growth potential is when we understand that in the darkness of this world, when the illumination of the glory of God comes into our heart and flashes into our very being, and we are illuminated with revelation, that's the source of our life. That's the source of our growth. That's the source of our victory. That's the source of our progression into the higher level of life. And you can literally move in the mix of all kinds of things. I remember last Sunday, Dan asked me to pray at the end, and I did. And I prayed for those of you who have family situations which are not so beautiful at times, that God would help you to be an ambassador and the salt of the earth, the light of the world to your family, and be able to forgive and grace and bless and nurture, even if you have a difficult situation. And you can live in the most difficult situations, and you can live above your circumstances. You can live in the midst of your circumstances by the grace and the glory of God at work. I don't know how many times over the last 35 years we have prayed men out of situations, and women too, out of disgruntled situations at work, their employment, with a bad boss, with bad situations, and we began to pray, and God would remove that higher up person sideways, outward, and put a better person in charge. And if the person who was the believer who had lived in that decrepit situation, kind of a strong word, but, you know, in that negative situation, sometimes God would elevate them to a place of being the leader. And we've seen God answer that prayer many, many, many times. A diamond is just a stone without the light. But you put a diamond against the backdrop and shine the light on it, and it becomes brilliant. And it sparkles, and all of its properties are loosened and become visible. So, in a sense, we, all of us, are hidden treasures. In Jesus Christ, you and I are hidden treasures. First of all, Psalm 51 says you were uniquely designed in your mother's womb. Every one of us in this room, I don't find two people like. I did read the other day about a mother who had four babies, and they discovered all four of them were identical quadruples. You know, well, only God could have designed that. God designed us in the womb. But usually most of us don't look like anybody else. We are unique. We are special. We are designed by God. And it's important that we start with that fact that God designed us. God has a plan for our life. I know for many people when they're going through, especially the young teen, middle teen years, I know for me it was a great challenge. I live with a great sense of self-condemnation and low self-esteem. I was the only two or three Christians in our whole high school. You know, I felt really marginalized, and it was difficult. In fact, we had some youth rallies among the churches in Syracuse, New York, and I was very bashful. When I went to college, somehow by that time, from when I was in 9th and 10th grade, 11th grade, I'm now a sophomore, a gal who was in another one of the churches said, and now we were working in the same grocery store, she said, "I remember you. You were very bashful. And now you're so outgoing. What changed?" Well, all of a sudden I arrived at a sense of young adulthood where I blossomed. But before that I was very, very bashful, very quiet, very insecure. And part of that was because I was ridiculed for my faith in high school. I tried real hard to shine for the Lord, and I carried my Bible on top of my books and so forth. And when I went back for my 25th, 30th, and 40th high school reunions, lo and behold, half of the class had become Christians. They'd come to me and say, "We knew you were a Christian. We want you to know we've become Christians." And, you know, you have to let your light shine. You say, "Well, I have low self-esteem." I'm telling you, you need to have confidence. I didn't have a lot of confidence, but people weren't speaking a lot to me about how to have confidence then. And I want to speak to you, all of us, have confidence in whom God has made in you. And realize that you are a diamond in the eyes of God, and your light shines, and people are watching, and they see what's in your heart, what's in your life. And there's a reality, there's a realness, there's an integrity, there's a truth, reality in your being. No, the jingle goes, be all that you can be in the army. Well, I don't know if that works or not. I suppose it does on one level. We want to be all that we can be, but something keeps holding us back. In the holy city coming down, the true beauty of God's creative and recreative work in us will be illuminated by the glory of the Lord. The essence of glorification is beholding the glory of the Lord and reflecting His glory. I become like Him in character, the image of God in us, which has been distorted by sin, is finally and completely restored, shining forth as a testimony of God's grace. And when I began to get a hold of this in my 20s, I began to realize I needed more of God. And I began to search, and it wasn't until I was 35 I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and whoo, I was totally transformed as I came into the power and baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the age of 35, already having pastored for 35 years. And I want to tell you, I touched the glory of God. I had been in a situation, I'm going to go into the whole story, don't have time. But when I came back that Saturday night, 1 week after Linda and I held hands and prayed for God to send someone to, because I was in a really depressed condition, God answered my prayer. And I was baptized in the Spirit. I came back to the room, my office. I locked the outside doors, the inside doors, and shut the lights all down low. And I got down in my chair, and I confessed every sin I knew I'd ever committed before the Lord. And I said, "Now, Lord, if this is of you, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to immerse me, fill me with the Holy Spirit." And you know what? For 3.5 hours, I could not stop praising God. God moved within my being and washed me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I was praising God. It was like my whole inner being erupted like a river of living water from me. Nobody knew about it except God and me. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife about it. I just knew that I was touching the glory of God. and as I touch the glory of God. And I'm convinced that every one of us, if we will seek it, we have to know we need the glory of God first. But if we will seek the glory of God, God will meet us at that place. Maybe we'll take someone to pray with us and lay hands on us and ask with us and to believe with us. But once we ask, you have to dig deeper for the well of living water to come forth, which is the grace of God, which is the glory of God. Now, glory is a critical element for pursuit in the believer's life on a day-to-day basis. Believers are to become living epistles known and read of all men. The Spirit of the living God writes a message of grace and glory on our heart. Maturity is becoming ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not legalistic performance religion, as in the Old Testament law, that produces condemnation, but the ministry of the Spirit, which is more glorious. Now, I've been using in this series this text from 2 Corinthians 3. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this glory is multidimensional. And you know what? God is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's in the context in 2 Corinthians where it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. God is doing a larger work, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, before I lose too much time, let me get a little practical. We're talking about regeneration, justification, sanctification, growing, and glorification. Charles Swindoll, in his book Rise and Shine, gave three things to advance in glory. One, cultivate the habit of including the Lord God in every segment of our life. Meet often and alone with Him. Number two, refuse to expect or accept any of the glory that belongs to God. Openly admit your struggle with pride. Be transparent about your failures and weaknesses. Exalt in His provision in supply. And three, maintain a priority relationship with Him that is more important than any other on the face of the earth. He must increase, but I must decrease. Filter everything through the same question. Will this bring glory to God or to me? Will it bring glory to God? And I say for 2018, let's make it a year where we increase in the glory of God. Amen. We increase and we grow from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. May we have 365 increases of glory by the end of the year. Amen? Amen. Can you see what I'm saying? We're not going back. We're not going down. We're not retreating. We're moving ahead in the glory of God. I got some other things. Love is being made complete in us. Servanthood is glorious. Truth in the inward parts, Psalm 51 says. You got to believe the truth, teach the truth, live the truth. You know, most of us are very skilled at convincing ourselves to believe a lie or a deception or a rationale or an excuse or a perspective that we want. We need to believe the truth that reflects the glory of God. We need to glory in worship, the sense of God's presence, God's grace. Marriage is meant to be a grace relationship. Did you know that? You know, my wife is the most gracious person I know in the world, and I helped her get there. Because tribulation worked with patience. And I gave her about 50 years of tribulation. And less and less. But you know what? She's a gracious woman. She's growing in grace. And you know what? Everything I know that's basically good, I've learned through her living it. Marriage is meant to be a glorious relationship. Marriage is meant to be a glorious relationship. Did everybody get that? Marriage is meant to be a glorious relationship. And we only get that through glory. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 11, men are meant to reflect the glory of God, and the wife is meant to reflect the glory of the man. Did you know that? It says, the husband reflects the glory of God into the marriage, and the wife is meant to reflect the glory of the man. Now, let's do a little calculation, Deborah, mathematically. If mathematically, I think that spells out this way, right? If we men are inglorious, our wife is apt to be inglorious, right? She has to fight through to glory in spite of our inglory. You know, we need to be glorious husbands so the wife reflects our glory. Next, there's glory in leadership, purity, sincerity without hypocrisy, humility. There's glory in excellence, Colossians 3. There's glory in harmony in relationships. I have verses for all of these. There's glory in ministering to other people. There's glory in fellowship. And there's glory in good attitudes. I discovered in my research that the Roman Catholics have one view of sainthood, and the Eastern Orthodox have another viewpoint of sainthood. I don't know if you're Roman Catholic background or Eastern Orthodox, but you know in 1050, the Western churches around Rome split from the Eastern churches around Constantinople in 1050 AD. And this is one of the issues. One of the issues was, what does glorification mean? The Church of Rome formally declares a person to be among the blessed in heaven. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's called canonization. It occurs after a lengthy investigation in which the life of the candidate for sainthood has been put on trial, quote unquote, before church authorities. And in this trial, this candidate has a lawyer promoter, like a defense attorney, defending the candidate's integrity and right to be canonized. And then there's appointed a devil's advocate or a prosecutor to bring out why the candidate is not qualified. Between the lawyer promoter and the devil advocate, the life, works, piety, and miracles of the candidates are carefully weighed as though on scales. In hearings, sometimes lasting many long years and usually costing many thousands of dollars, if the evidence is predominantly in favor of the candidate, the Pope then publicly declares him to be a saint. If the evidence weighs against the candidate, the cause for his sainthood is quietly dropped. You never hear about it again. I'm going to make a point in a minute. Now, for the Eastern Orthodox, they disagreed with this. They had a ceremony called glorification. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, there's no legalistic weighing of evidence and examination of merits. But then is the process by which a saint is given public recognition in the Orthodox Church. And why is the culminating act of process called glorification handled differently? The practice was to look at a simple life of holiness that rose above righteousness per se, like legalistic, doing things right, entering into the joy and beauty of holiness. a life filled with grace and the glory of God. Their lives flow with the rose above righteousness per se. A life filled with grace and the glory of God. Their lives flow with grace because they are already honored by God and flows into the lives of those who associate with them. They have become Christ-like, and this quality is observed by others who are drawn to its person. And when witnesses come forward to the quality of this person's life, then they are declared saints in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Now, these are interesting concepts. I prefer the Eastern Orthodox model. But there's a third one. And the third one is the biblical position. All of us are saints. From the time you come to Christ, you are a saint. When you came to Christ, you were declared a saint. And you and I are progressing in sainthood. I think it more reflects the Eastern Orthodox model. But we don't try to institutionalize it. I have a point at which, you know, well, in my case, you might institutionalize it. You might say, St. Thurlow, you know. No, I'm just teasing you. I am really teasing you. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is that it's just a process. We recognize that when we come to the end of a person's life, this really occurred out in Ohio at the coronation service or the celebration service of Herb Sutter, a previous elder. The testimonies were really a recognition of a saintliness and a saint, recognition in his life. That for 10 years they expressed in that church. And then when we went out there, they found out there were 30 years before that in our church. Am I making sense? And so there's a progression. Would you pass that off, please? Now, in the little bit of time I have left, Dan didn't give me much time today. Hebrews 2 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." He was crowned with glory that he may bring many sons, and that means male sons and female sons, to glory. 2 Peter 1 says, "He's called us by his own glory and goodness that we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Romans 8:18 to 22 says that we should realize the glory which shall be revealed in us, the revealing of the sons of God, that there shall be a people who are delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You already read Romans 8:12 through 22 frequently, where it says that creation groans and waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, that we would walk in the glory, the manifestation of the glory of God. There's a progressiveness. John 15, the great passage about abiding in the vine. "By this my Father is glorified, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you are my disciples." Isn't that amazing? There's a whole lot more that I could share here. It's all about growing from grace to grace, glory to glory, in the image of the Lord. Now, for some reason, I can't find the... Oh, here it is. Now, if you just take this page, I'm going to summarize the series of messages. I think I have an innate gift. I would have been an engineer or an architect or a graphics artist. But I learned things through diagrams. And I just want to summarize with this. If you'll follow carefully, the four things that I've been teaching through this series of messages. First of all, we taught number one, stage one, having received Christ Jesus as Lord, generation by grace or regeneration or personal repentance, repentance, conversion, personal regeneration, where when we come to the cross, the circle of love, you and I, brothers and sisters, were established in a vertical relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. Something happened that connected us in regeneration with the source of all life. Everything starts there. You can't do anything else in this diagram, I don't believe, unless you've experienced regeneration. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the first essential that we established in this series. And then we established the second one across the top. It's in the form of a square. Justification, stage two. Rooted in Christ Jesus, grounded by grace. Positional righteousness, legal adoption, that having believed in faith, we have justification. Immediately, they were given to us, as I said a couple of weeks ago, 40 things that were immediately given to us at the moment of our regeneration by faith called justification. Available for us to walk in, and we have victory when we walk in everything that's been given to us. Rooted in Christ Jesus, grounded by grace. Now, we're generated by grace. We're grounded by grace. Now, the secret is for us to move from love all the way diagonal up to the hope circle to be conformed to the image of Christ. Are you following me? Diagonally, all the way from the love circle, all the way up to the hope circle, conformed to the image of Christ. And so there are many experiences of growth. I have them numbered, the triangles. But the problem is the white is the north of that diagonal circle, but the yellow is below it. And we got this problem of the need for sanctification. The growth in godly character, progressive holiness. And there are situations in life that present a challenge to us. Sometimes they are good challenges. Sometimes they are negative challenges. Sometimes we face into these challenges and we grow. Sometimes we don't face into the challenges and we fall below the line into sin. And it's called sanctification, the need for sanctification. Establishment in Christ Jesus, growing by grace. And in that third stage three at the bottom of the rectangle, groweth in godly character, progressive holiness. Now, whenever we hit a snag on the bottom line and the need for sanctification, we have to bring it in and transact in the triangle. We have to bring that situation into a transaction with God. Now, you have to do that with all of these, but I'm just illustrating that for number eight. You bring that eight problem into eight triangle, and you have to reach out to regeneration for a new, fresh, generating power to bring Christ's regenerating power into your situation. And you have to reach up into justification to bring into the situation the promises of God. One of those 40 provisions or others called justification, you bring that into your situation. And when you bring your situation at the bottom, number eight, into number eight triangle, reach back to regeneration, reach up into the justification, and bring the promise of God into it, and you gain victory. Now you gain a new, over to the right, number eight, a new glory experience. And you're growing from glory to glory to glory to glory. Now, you suppose you had that happen down here at number three. You brought three in, regeneration, brought three in, down three down, and you grow three. And you just gave up on the whole process and didn't grow anymore. No more effort, no more overcoming, no more glory. But at number 8, which I'm illustrating today, I guarantee you once you get the victory at number 8 and you touch the glory, there's going to be a number 9. And when you follow the same process for number 9, there's going to be a number 10. But every one of them you overcome, you're going to have more glory. More glory. More glory. From glory to glory. When I saw this a few years ago, it gave me the ability to put it all together in one paradigm. I had been taught regeneration, justification, sanctification, someday glorification. It was linear. But God showed me these things are interactive. When they're interactive, and you bring them all together, and you're operating in all of these, in every situation of life, you get the greater victory, the greater glory, the greater overcoming. And when you have the greater overcoming, you're growing into the greater glory. Now, let me just be really honest. Those down at 1, 2, and 3 probably don't have as much experience. They're probably floundering. I've always said, put the most mature Christians in the church in charge of the brand new infants and believers. They need help. Just like infants at the doorstep of the hospital, you don't leave them on the doorstep. You take them home, take care of them, nurse them, feed them. You have to teach them to walk or crawl, then teach them to walk, and you help them to grow. In our home group, we have Matthew and we have Mina, and we have over here, Dwayne, you know, and we watch these little children grow, and they're growing. Well, that does not happen spiritually. And so we grow from glory to glory, even unto the image of Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing. Our ultimate task, our ultimate fulfillment, is a glorious maturity. So like Colossians 1:26, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, then you will experience the mystery of the gospel, the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, that's the end of that series. It's the beginning of walking it out. I think this is the most basic paradigm or perspective that every believer needs to adopt in order to have a path forward in a dark and dreary world. Remember, the New Jerusalem, the glory of the heavenly city, began to come down with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's been coming down, the present tense. Present, it is coming down. And it comes down into our life all over the world. I've been in many, many nations. It's coming down on nations, among languages, among cultures and people. You know, people might make great boasts. We're gonna take the world. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is participating in the heavenly Jerusalem, filled with glory, and that glory is coming down. And you want to walk in that glory. I want to walk in that glory. 2018. Praise God. Dan?